Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we will begin our study there in just a minute. So good to see everyone out this morning. We have visitors. We're glad you came to be with us. We hope you want to come back and be with us again and again. With the announcements this morning, I would like to encourage everybody, if you're able to attend at the Inglewood meeting that is going on this week. Then also Friday evening, Knollwood and Beaver Creek is having a singing. They always have excellent singings there and large crowds. And if you're able to get out, it would be very uplifting. I'm looking forward to Wednesday night. I've been trying to encourage Bob to give a short talk, and he is going to do that this evening, or this coming Wednesday evening. Barb has been helping him, encouraging him, so that's going to be his first time, and that's a big step, but that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. A couple other things about the sermon this morning. So a couple weeks ago, Carol and I were talking with Sister Rosemary, and she was sharing with us one of the congregations that she had been at, where the preacher had his sermon on the one true church, and if people needed to hear that, the audience, the members knew that was what they were going to hear. So Rosemary, this is my attempt at a sermon like that. Hopefully, if we get to use this enough, then any of you will be able to share with somebody what the one true church is. Make notes in your Bible as you go through this morning. It's going to be real plain and simple. And along with that, just in trying to reach other people. So as I mentioned, I've been doing this sheet for the last couple of years, this Have You Not Read? What Does the Bible Say? Recently, I started taking and putting one of our sermons on this. And this is posted on Facebook every week. With Facebook, and most of you don't have Facebook, but just to explain it a little bit, when you post something on it, it will go to all of your friends. If you have 100 friends, it'll go to 100 people, 500 friends, 500 people. If you're in an organization, it doesn't work that way because it will go to some of them. They do that so that you will buy advertising from them or pay to have it promoted to people. Several people from another place have been sharing these. So like on this one, New Testament Church Today, this went out, I know, to at least 105 people saw that. And the next step I think I'm going to do is with the comment on there is to put, please check our website next week to hear the audio version of this outline. Again, just something else to use when you're talking with people or a reference, so that we can all be busy sowing the seed. So the New Testament church at Corinth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. When you think about the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. But we can also use it as an example for a lot of good that went on there. And today, if we want to belong to a church like you can read about in the first century, we need to find a church of the first century and examine it. This epistle is to the Corinthians, written to the church of God at Corinth. So therefore, it is a New Testament church recognized by an apostle of God. If we look at this church and find the marks that make it a church belonging to the Lord, belonging to God. If we understand those points, then we can compare that to churches today to see if we are a church of God, a church of Christ, a church of the Lord, or any other place, group, denomination, or name that is out there. If another group lines up with this, then it is a true church. If another church does not line up with this, then it is not the blood-bought church of our Lord and Savior. One of the first things I would like for us to consider is the name. This says to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And notice in your Bibles, to the church of God. Church is in lower case. That means that the church of God is not a proper name. It's a description. A proper name would be like Bruce, Ron, Bob, the church of God. The Bible refers to the church by different names. The Lord's church is called the church of Christ in Romans 16:16 because Christ bought it, he purchased it. Most of the time, it's simply called, just referred to as the church. If you get out of concordance and study, you go through the scriptures, you'll see it's mentioned church over and over and over. The next largest designation that it is referred to is as the church of God. It's referred to as the church of God in many places. Why is it referred to as the church of God? Because as we've been studying in Ephesians, God purposed it. He planned it. As we studied Wednesday night in Ephesians chapter 3. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The American Standard Version in that passage refers to it as the church of the Lord. Those are all appropriate names. We could put a sign out over the front of the building that says Church of God, Church of Christ, Church of the Lord, or just simply church. Consider, many of the congregations in the New Testament didn't even have a building to put a sign out in front of. They would meet in homes, they would meet from house to house, they would meet wherever they could. So there are different designations for the church. Some of them might confuse people because of the man-made denominations that exist today. So if we put Church of God out over our door, that might confuse people because of the denomination that goes by that also. That would be a scriptural designation, Church of God, but people might associate us with that group that does not follow the Bible. So again, we have to go back and follow everything that the Bible says. Lions meet here. First and third Tuesday at 6:30. Lions International. Everybody understands this. This is a place, this sign designates where the Lions meet. This is where the church meets. This is where the church meets every first day of the week and at other times. Church of Christ is not the only name that we can use. There are other designations for the church also, but it is one that we can see by the scripture, the marks, the pattern of the Lord's church. Again, the church that Christ died for. I went online to try to find a list of church names today, and it was impossible to try to get some on a sheet of paper just to read off the names. A lot of them, you would have no idea under the sun what that name is referring to if I just read off the name. They refer to all kinds of places or events or things. So there is not a proper name for the church, but we must use a name that we can read about in the New Testament. We can't call it a name that glorifies a man. We can't call it a name that glorifies a methodology. Unto the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. So it is a group, a called out body that was purposed and planned by God and bought by the blood of Christ. Well, let's consider for another mark of this pattern, the organization. Notice again, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So this was a local place. The term church is used in two senses, local and universal. The universal church is all the saved, past, present, and future. All the saved are in the universal church. What does Acts 2:47 say? The Lord added unto the church daily those that were being saved. Did he add them to a local church? No, he added them to the church universal. Which church did he add them to? When you're studying with somebody, just ask them. Did he add them to the Methodist church, the Baptist church? Did he add them to the Catholic church? Those weren't even in existence. He added them to his church. The church is composed of the born again, the redeemed, the reconciled. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the saved come together then in communities and localities to join themselves together in fellowship to work and to worship the Almighty God. God adds to the church universal, then we must join ourselves to the local church. And some people say, well, you can't join the church. That's not the right terminology. But when we turn to Acts 9 and verse 26, when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So here we have an example of Paul wanting to join the church at Jerusalem, but they were scared because they knew that he had been persecuting Christians and putting them to death. So if someone wants to come here and join us, we can either accept them or reject them based upon their relationship with God, with Christ. Somebody would say, well, don't you want to accept everybody? We can only accept those that God, that Christ has already added to the church. That's how you have fellowship. We want to investigate, not to get in somebody's personal business, but we want to make sure that they know what they are joining. God wants us to do that. Christ wants his church to be his pure and holy bride. When we're talking with somebody, then ultimately it comes down to a matter of judgment. This person says, you know, I want to be a New Testament Christian. This is what I've done. I'd like to join and work and worship with you. Everything is in line. We would accept them into fellowship. I have seen problems where investigation was not made and someone would come and want to join a church and they would be welcomed with open arms. And then what would happen? Sometimes some of the most horrible problems happen and there's division in the church. Maybe this person was disfellowshipped from. Maybe they were kicked out of another congregation. A lot of this is just common sense and prudence and wisdom. People need to understand that membership carries with it obligations. There are responsibilities. We have a job to help each other. We help each other in so many ways. We help the lost in the area. There is work to do. The church is described as a vineyard. A vineyard isn't a place you go and sit down in. A vineyard is a place that you go and work in. But also consider that denominations do not meet the criteria of the Lord's church. A denomination is too small to be the church in the universal sense. Because you ask any denomination, do you believe that all the saved people are in your denomination? And they will say, no, there are saved people in other denominations. But is that what the Bible says? All of the saved are in the church. And also notice that a denomination, it's too small to be a church in the universal sense. It's too big to be the church in the local sense, because denominations have a hierarchy. They have different levels. They have a system. They have like a flow chart of all the head and the officers and their headquarters and their locations. You can't read about that in the New Testament. Our head is Christ. Where is his headquarters? It's in heaven. The church is plain and simple. Philippians 1:1, it gives us a complete organization of the church. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. So you have saints, bishops, and deacons. We don't have bishops and deacons here, so this group is composed of saints. We see in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians that Jesus is the foundation of this organization. And let's look in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So notice in this passage, people were calling themselves after different names. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There was divisions in this group that we can read about back in chapter 1. Back there, Paul said, was Christ baptized? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul is speaking against wearing different names here, but he goes on down and gives this structure like I had on the first slide of the church, this building. It is built on the foundation of Jesus. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. the church is built upon Jesus. It is built upon Jesus. If a church is built upon anything else, it cannot be the New Testament church. You know, one of the largest denominations in this country, in the world, has its foundation built on Peter. They have it built on Peter instead of Christ. But what did Paul say in chapter 3, 11 through 13? If any man builds whatever he builds, it's going to be tested with fire. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And in the reference in Matthew, Jesus gave Peter the keys. Peter there is the doorkeeper. Matthew 16, 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, in Matthew 16, neither one is the foundation in that verse. And that might be confusing, but just stop and think about it. Christ uses different things to explain to people, to help them understand at different times. So in Matthew 16, Christ there is the builder. He says, I will build my church. He's the builder. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you've got the foundation. It's what is the foundation back in Matthew 16? It's the confession that Peter makes that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about this too. A man cannot be the foundation. John Wesley cannot be the foundation. Martin Luther cannot be the foundation. John Smith cannot be the foundation. And I don't say that to be ugly. I just say what the Bible says. In one place, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the foundation. That's what everything is built on. As a member of a denomination, ask someone this sometimes. Do you have to be on the rock to be saved? Do you have to be a member of the church that you are in to be saved? And again, many times they'll say no. There's saved people in all the churches. Then theirs is not the one that is on the rock, because that is the confession that the church is built on. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the apostles laid the foundation. Jesus was the chief cornerstone. The foundation was laid, the apostles and the prophets. That was their function. And again, back to that first slide we saw with the building, and it had a foundation and it had a scaffolding. We made the point Wednesday, once you have a foundation, do you need another foundation? No. We don't need apostles today. That function has already been fulfilled. Part of the scaffolding that was in that picture was the miraculous gifts of knowledge, of wisdom, of revelation. We have the complete revelation today, so we no longer need that. It's just as silly to think we need that today as it is silly to think that once you build a house, you leave that scaffolding up that was used in the construction of it. Another mark about the church, the New Testament church's discipline. Looking at the church of God at Corinth, I'm sorry. I've got this slide out of order. Then we're going to look at doctrine. Looking at the church of God at Corinth, some people today say that doctrine doesn't mean anything, but doctrine means everything. Acts 2:42 talks about the apostles' doctrine. 2 John 9 talks about Christ's doctrine. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. So doctrine, not to think beyond what is written. Where do we get the doctrine of Christ? It's from his written word. We are not to think beyond this Bible. What do a lot of people think beyond to some man? My preacher told me this. So-and-so said that. I heard it on the TV. I heard it on the radio. What does God say about the matter? We are not to think beyond what is written. If it matches what was written, then we should obey it. You drop on down to verse 17 in chapter 4. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. That's interesting. The same thing was taught everywhere in every church. Why is that? Because they were all following the word of God. Is the same thing taught everywhere today? No. It is so different from one place to another place. But if you go to a New Testament church, you go to one in New Lebanon, you go to one in Cincinnati, you go to one in California, you go to one in Florida, it is going to be teaching the same thing in every place. Identically the same. How does that compare with denominationalism? Denominationalism will teach you anything you want to hear. We must preach the gospel of Christ. It's good to preach about the person. A lot of people just want to hear about Jesus, and that's good. But we've got to preach the doctrine of Christ. Some people will say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. But it's truth, and truth is narrow-minded. People are not appealing to the Bible anymore, and that affects the churches of Christ. So many places are becoming wishy-washy, and we are to uphold the doctrine. We're told to stand in the gospel, to preach the gospel, and we are saved by the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you look up at verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors, Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So we need to preach the gospel today. Not philosophy, not finances, not social gospel. We don't want to get caught up in the tricks of the world. And just like we were talking about in class this morning, when people stop looking to God and forgot God, problems happen. So the world is in sin. The only thing that's going to save them is Christ. They need to see the light, something that is sure. We need to take a stand. Okay, chapter 5 deals with discipline. People should not be allowed to continue in sin. The church must be kept pure and holy. In chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done with this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may have a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for as indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So they had sin in the church. They dealt with it. They disciplined it. Is that out of meanness? No, it's out of love. We don't want to see anybody lost. The intent of discipline is as we would discipline our children, to correct them because we love them. We want to turn them around so that they will do what is right. If we turn over to chapter 11 in the letter to the Corinthians, we come to the Lord's Supper. And the Corinthians had turned this into a pagan feast, and that's somewhat understandable. The city of Corinth was filled with idolatry. A lot of people would have been converted out of that to Christianity, but they had turned the Lord's Supper into a pagan feast. When did they partake of the Lord's Supper? On the first day of the week. We discussed that last week. Which first day of the week was it? Every first day of the week. How about if we do it every so often just so it means more? No, because then with that reasoning, instead of taking it every first day of the week, you could take it once a month, two times a year. If you could do that, why not take it once every 5 years, once every 10 years? It's every first day of the week. What about Saturday night? You know, a lot of churches are doing it on Saturday night. Again, there's no authority. There's no scripture for it. They're doing it as a matter of convenience. Again, people are worshiping worldliness instead of worshiping God. Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that they came together to break bread on the first day of the week. That's a Sunday. What time can we take it on Sunday? Any time within those 24 hours on the first day of the week is when we have authority to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we see that the church at Corinth had a name. It was identified in some way. It had an organization built on the foundation of Jesus. It had doctrine that it preached. It had discipline within the congregation. It had the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. When we get to the 14th chapter, we see some other things that they practice. They practice prayer, they practice singing, they practice edification. All of this takes place in the church. All of these things are sanctified. When you think about the Old Testament and when they worshiped at the temple, how did they sanctify things? They sanctified it by the blood of animals. Their worship was sanctified by the blood of animals. How about our worship today? How is it sanctified? It is sanctified by the blood of Christ. He died for us. He, Christ Himself, shed His blood. It was not some man on this earth that offered a physical sacrifice where blood was shed. God Himself came down from heaven, died for us to sanctify His church, to sanctify the acts of worship. So we can remember His death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's Supper. We pray, we sing, we are built up, we are edified. We will talk about another item here in a minute. All of the things that we do must be sanctified. They must come under the blood of Christ. Well, we don't have a lot of people here. What if we put a piano in here to make the music sound better? Can't do that. It's not sanctified. It doesn't come under the blood of Christ. Christ didn't die. He didn't purchase that. He didn't set that apart. How about foot washing? Why don't we do that? It's not sanctified. It's not something that Christ died for to have in His church. Women's preachers, do they fall under the blood of Christ? No. God has given men the role to do that. But we see the prayer, the singing, and the edification in the church. And if we want to be a member of a New Testament church today, we have to have those things included also. When we get to chapter 16, we come to the collection. And here at the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Here we have an example, a pattern, an exclusive pattern on how to raise money for the work of the church. And notice again, it's not something for one group and something different for another group. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Everybody must do the same thing. When do we do it? On the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Okay? That is an exclusive pattern how we raise money. Exclusive means it excludes every other way. That's why we don't have a bake sale, a car wash, a kissing booth, whatever to raise money. It's a free will offering on the first day of the week. That excludes any other way. Now, does that exclude here? This money was raised for benevolent work. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Because with the famine going on in Jerusalem, they needed money. So is this an exclusive way of how we can spend money? No. This is one way, but we have other passages that show other ways that we can spend money. What about a special offering? What about an offering Wednesday night? What about if we have a week-long meeting and we take up offering every night? Again, there's no authority for it. No yard sales, no parking lot sales, raffle tickets, cakewalk, any of that. Again, God's commands are so simple that any people, any society, any generation can carry them out. You know, the church could raise all kinds of money with those schemes, but friend, there's no authority for those things. And when we look at the church in the first century, they did none of those things. And somebody will say, but preacher, can't we do that today? We can't do that and abide in the doctrine of Christ. I want to turn back one other point, just thinking of this, going through the church at Corinth. And this was a point we made in a Bible study with an individual a week or so ago, that where they attend, they have, they serve food. She basically said she goes there. One of the reasons is because she gets a meal there. But back, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, with looking at the Lord's Supper, in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will come when I set in order when I come. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That sounds a little different than churches today. They don't say that. They use food to draw people. But when we look at this, we see the church of the New Testament at Corinth. We see the name. We see the name is a name that honors God. It honors God because he purposed the church. It honors Christ because Christ purchased the church. There are several names that are used in the New Testament. But it's got to be a biblical name. It's got to be a biblical name. One that you can open the Bible and put your finger on and say, this is the church that I am a member of. We notice the organization of the New Testament church, how it is built on the foundation of Christ, There's a local sense, a universal sense. All the saved are in the church. We join ourselves with the local church to work and worship. We see the doctrine of the New Testament church. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the same in every church. We see that in the New Testament church there is discipline to keep, and it's done out of love to keep the church pure and holy. If I need to be disciplined, I would want somebody to discipline me instead of me losing my soul. I would want that, and we should want to do that to others. We see they took the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We see they sang, they prayed, they edified one another, and they gave so that the work of the church can continue. That's what we want to look for in a church today. Well, once we find that church, how do we get into it? Well, we are baptized into the church because we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our past sins. And then once we are baptized into Christ, then the Lord adds us to His church. He doesn't add us to denomination ABC or XYZ. He adds us to His church, the New Testament church. Are you a member of it? Are you a member of it, working and worshiping God as He describes and tells us how to do in His Bible? Or if you're not in the Lord's church, and you know you need to do that, don't put it off. There will be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of angels when one person repents and obeys God. If we can help anybody this morning to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.